speaker this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, you know, maybe a little too much yard work yesterday, and we got to shake off some cobwebs. Praise God. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. It's just an honor. We have, you know, visiting people with us every single weekend, and it's an honor. And, of course, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. You know, if you're looking for a Bible-teaching church, we hope that you would consider Family Church to be your home church. And of course, if you're visiting or if you're out of town or you have your own home church, well, then we encourage you to be faithful there. Amen. Praise God. But if you need a church home, if you need a pastor, we're here to be your church family. Amen. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We have a saying around here. Well, God has a saying. Jeremiah 29:11, right? We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us so over there in that verse. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. God is the source of all true hope. He's the source of all good things. He has good plans for our life. Of course, just as there is a real God, there is a real devil that will try to tempt and test and try to hinder us in that plan. But how many of you know God's bigger? God's stronger. And no matter what trial we face, I tell you what, God always has an answer right here in the Word of God. And so Family Church, some people ask us, what is this church about? It's real simple. It's about the Word of God. It's about God's opinions, not my opinion or your opinion, right? And we just believe Family Church is a place where you can get answers for your life right out of the Scripture. Amen. And so we just put the Scripture first, and that does the work for us. Amen. And so if you're looking for a place that teaches right out of the Scriptures, well, you found one. If you're looking for a motivational speech or an entertainment center or venue, well, this is probably not the place. Because we won't have any props to entertain you with. We're not going to put a laser light show on or have circus animals or anything in here. But I tell you what, we will get the life-changing Word of God. And it'll feed us every day of our life. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word here today? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to call this message today, Surviving the Tipping Point. Surviving the Tipping Point. Go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to get over there here in just a few moments. And if you hear the title of this sermon and you think, Surviving the Tipping Point, what is the tipping point? Well, I'll tell you, in every one of our lives, when it comes to serving God, whether you have been a Christian for 10 days or 10 years or 50 years, listen, there's going to come seasons in everybody's life, and there are moments, there are certain moments in life that are tipping points, meaning you can go one way or the other. Maybe another way to describe it is the crossroads, you know, where you come to, you know, like Yogi Berra said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? But you come to a place in life where you can go this direction or that direction, you can tip one way or the other. You can tip God's way and go on to do great things, or you can tip the world's way and the world will eat your lunch, or the devil will eat your lunch. And as a pastor, I have seen, over the last 10 years, I have seen so many people come to tipping points in their life. I have seen tipping points in my life, where, you know, where we go through seasons of temptation and we look back and we see a couple years where we were excited about the things of God, we were moving in the things of God, and then temptation and trial comes. And I don't know about you, but I know that I have sure faced times in life where it just feels like, you know, just to quit would be a lot easier, just to go a different direction and, you know, to keep going this way. You know, it just seems like this pressure is on me. Maybe it would just be relief if I, you know, didn't pastor, didn't go to church, you know, where people come to those tipping points, you know, and they come to seasons where there's temptations, or they come to a wilderness experience in their life, and it just seems like a dull place or a funk comes on them, or some kind of disinterest in the things of God, or temptations to do things that are ungodly, or a temptation to accept an inappropriate relationship, or a temptation to just quit and go, or whatever it is. There's a lot of tipping points that all of us face in this life. And I've been around just long enough to see, and this is a general statement, this isn't a verbatim statement, but I've seen, you know, this pattern and how it works on people. And I've seen that people will come in and maybe they'll get born again or rededicated, and they'll be really on fire for God for the first 2 years. And then about 2 years, there comes the first wilderness experience or a trial or a test in their life. And, you know, that's the first tipping point. And they'll either tip God's way and they'll get through that thing and they'll go on to do even greater things with God. They'll go on to a higher level with Him. Or they'll tip the world's way and they'll fall back into that old form of living. And I've noticed people that they get past that first tipping point and they'll meet another one at around the 5-year mark. They'll be serving God faithful for about 5 years, and another tipping point arises. And all of a sudden, there's another trial, and it might even be tougher than the last one, or a temptation, or even, you know, sometimes we fail to remember that even a trial of disinterest. Have you ever been there before? Can we just talk real? Have you ever just dealt with an overwhelming disinterest in the things of God? To the point where you question yourself, like, what is wrong with me? What is going on? Why don't I just naturally feel like doing these things for God? Well, I'll tell you what happens there is that we have allowed something to drag us into our feelings again. Feelings is not why I'm always at my post. Come on. I know you've never woken up. For me, it might be a Sunday morning. For you, it might be a Monday or a Tuesday morning. You know, whatever we're called to do, whatever job that, you know, we have in life, I know you've probably never woken up before and felt the temptation, or you just looked up at your ceiling and said, I would do anything to stay in bed right now. I know you have never felt that in your life. Now, that can even happen with things of God, where your mind will resist the idea of reading your Bible, or resist you in praying, resist you in being in church, resist you in, you know, serving in whatever department. I know none of us have ever faced anything like that before. Well, I want to tell you, if you have experienced that, or if you are currently experiencing that, I have some news for you. You are normal. And I am not diminishing the test. I'm letting you know that if you're in the midst of that cycle of temptation, you come to a tipping point 2 years in. And then I've seen it where that I see people about 4 to 5 years in, another tipping point comes. And then about 7 years in, they'll see another tipping point. You know, about every 2 or 3 years, generally speaking, I will see people that they go into a tipping point where something comes up in their life that will discourage them. Or they thought, well, man, if I was really serving God, it would feel better than this right now. And it doesn't always feel good. Remember, I'm not here today because of my feelings. I'm not serving God faithfully because of my feelings. I'm serving God because I made a choice. And I can look back at tipping points in my life. I remember the tipping point that I had at 2 years into when this church was starting. It was just a hair less than 2 years. And I've told you the story. I got downright offended at my pastor. Have you heard that story? Should I tell it again real quick? Yeah, we like to hear the stories of when Pastor Tim missed it. I'll tell you what, but listen, but the warning goes out. If the things in life that make you feel the best are the things that your pastor messed up, then maybe we're enjoying this a little too much. Praise the Lord. But so anyway, you know, the Jamestown Church had started in September of 2003 in the conference center of what was then the Holiday Inn in downtown Jamestown. Okay, and there was starting off what a dozen of us, maybe a little bit more. At the end of the first year, we had even less. And I was part of that team. that was serving with Pastor Michael Laketic in the founding of this church. And I eventually, God help us all, I became the worship leader. You remember those days. But one greater than Jonah is here. And God delivered us all from me leading worship, right? And I did that for a while, and then, you know, the Lord started to work where I was called to pastor this church. But before those days, we were meeting in the conference center, and the owners of this property, we had found out were looking to lease this property, which just had that front building. Our youth center was the only building here, plus the home. This building obviously didn't exist here yet. And so I had come over here. I had talked to the Church of God leaders that owned this place, and they were very interested in leasing for us. And so we were going to move into a real church building. We were going to have a real Sunday morning service, you know, all this great thing. I had helped to assemble a real worship team. We had a guitar. We had a bass. We had Reverend Randy on the drums and the harmonica. Does anyone here remember the days of the harmonica? Ooh, Reverend Tony. Reverend Tony's over there like. We can remember those days, but not necessarily bring them back. Just a joke, Reverend Randy. Reverend Randy is actually very, very, very talented at the harmonicas. The harmonica. You should, you know, in praise the Lord. It always blessed me, Reverend Randy. I might be the only one, but I'm kidding. It was wonderful. And we had even gotten a keyboard player. And so here we are. We were opening on the first Sunday of January, January the 2nd, 2005. We were going into a real church property, all right? And so we planned this whole thing, and I led the worship team, and we worked up 5 songs, okay? Which we were going to do that. And of course, Pastor Michael had not told me to do that. I was just going to be a blessing. And now I realize as a pastor, you pastors don't like surprises in your services. And, you know, anyway. And so I'd worked up 5 songs. I had even talked to a trumpet player and had a special trumpet solo all worked up. And I didn't really realize it as much, but Pastor Michael doesn't really care for trumpets, all right? Especially in a very small room that is over there. And so he had given me the instructions for 3 worship songs, and I just thought I was going to, you know, impress my pastor and tell, you know, and just show up to that service and do this big music thing for our big grand opening. And so we did. And, of course, Matt was there, our bass player, and you can remember that service maybe if you were there. And we did that. We did all this music, and it took a while. It took about double the amount of time as it would normally take to hold worship. But we did everything right. We played the songs right. We feel like we just knocked it out of the park. Like, yeah, take that, Jamestown. Here we come, you know. And we were all excited. And so I get done up there, and Pastor Michael came up and prayed and told everyone to greet each other, much like we do here on Sunday morning. And I came down off the platform. I took my guitar off. You know, I'm coming down the platform. You know, hoo-wee. I just did God a favor. I did my pastor a favor. I think that I'm about ready to hang the moon. And Pastor Michael comes up to me, and just in a loving, corrective way, I walk up to him. He's got his arms out, like, and I here I am embracing my dad. Dad, like, come on. Let's hear it, Dad. You know? I mean, I was so excited, and he gives me a big hug, and he just whispers in my ear. He says, it's going to be hard to preach after that one. And I mean, it zinged me, and what he was saying was, and I know what that means now. When someone tries to hijack a service like that, that is a distraction on a pastor. He is there to minister the word of God, and someone doesn't take and run the service, you know. And that's what he meant by that. And it just felt like everything in the world just, you know, my little expectations just came crashing to a halt. And I'll tell you what, for the next 2 weeks, I had a fight in my mind with Pastor Michael that he never knew about.
Yeah.
You ever been there before? And I mean, every day I was waking up with this intense bombardment. I'm out of here. I tried my best. I did my best. And I didn't get the recognition that I deserved. Well, remember Cain in the Bible? Do you remember why he murdered Abel? It's because he didn't get the respect he thought he deserved. And so Cain became offended and started to hate, and murder was the result. Well, remember Jesus said, if you think upon your brother and you hate him on the inside, it is as good as murdering him, right? And so I was dealing with this intense temptation. It was a tipping point. It was a tipping point. It was my 2-year tipping point. And I sat there, I wrestled in my mind. I was having an argument with Pastor Michael every day that he didn't know about. And I just, every day I even would hear those thoughts, and I would just sit there and I'd pace the floor and I'd say, how dare he say that to me? I'm leaving this guy. Who does he think he is? You know, I went through that. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, I said, but I know God put me here. I know God put me here. And I just took authority over those thoughts. I said, nope, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to let offense drive me out of the flock that is blessing my life. Listen, it was through that, too, those first 2 years. I went from addicted to alcohol, living a sinful, awful, depressed mess of a life. In 2 years, my life was completely unrecognizable, completely changed through that ministry, and now just because of one phrase that was spoken to me, I was ready to throw that all down the drain. If I had, I would have gone back to that old life. It was a tipping point. I can go the way of God and just not be offended and forgive and move on. Of course, what he even said, he didn't mean it that, like, it sounds, you know, harsh to somebody, but knowing him, that was his loving way of just saying, listen, you know, I told you to do something else. You know, that's leadership. You know, I'm in that situation all the time where you have the uncomfortable position to tell people stuff that they missed and we needed a certain way. There's got to be strong leadership somewhere. And Pastor Michael certainly is that. And that was my tipping point. And I'm glad I just went the way of God. Because had I gone the other way, I would have gone right back to that old life. Because listen, the same power, the same anointing that restores your life, the same anointing that delivers your life is the same anointing or the blessing of God it takes to maintain that blessing. Whatever power, you know, what was a present in that ministry or whatever that got you out of those things, it's going to take that same power to maintain that in your life. And so I realized that that was a tipping point. I fast forward 3 years later, I had yet another tipping point, all right? It came when we started building this church building, all right? And it wasn't something I communicated a whole lot. It wasn't something I talked to my wife. Our first child, Timothy, was being born. He was born 13 days before we broke ground on this building. And so my wife and I were having our first child. We were breaking ground on a multi-million dollar church facility. And folks, I was not prepared for the kind of workload and change that was on my life where, you know, I'm a first-time dad and the church is, and I'm down here 6 days a week, overseeing the building of the building. And people don't realize, do you realize that the statistics are that 70% of all pastors that begin a building program do not finish it? They either quit the ministry or they die before a building is built. And so there's a lot of things, you know, and I'm not going to go into it. And so I wasn't living in sin. I wasn't doing anything like that. But the pressure on my mind to just say, you know what? I don't know if I want this. You know, I'm talking about the feelings, that pressure to quit. It was a tipping point in my life. You know, and I'll tell you what, and folks, I got to be careful how much in depth. You know, whenever there was also a tipping point right in that same time where, you know, there was some temptation because there was a couple of families in the church that had been part of the church, that served in the church, and all of a sudden, I mean, folks, just so I don't go into too much detail, but we're talking about people that would hug you every day, you know, every service with tears in their eyes saying, thank you, Pastor. You know, our lives have been changed here. And then all of a sudden, overnight, they leave you, abandon you, and start, you know, saying things and, you know, criticizing and saying, basically calling you the Antichrist. Reverend Joel, he mentioned something, not when he was here this past time, but the time before. You know, people say, well, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to be divorced. You don't know, because, you know, you've never been divorced. Well, I've never been divorced with my wife, but I'll tell you this, I've been divorced hundreds of times. You know, of people that were once part of our church family that all of a sudden out of nowhere, you know, people that you have worked with and you've helped and you've been there, that all of a sudden they disappear, not even so much a phone call. They won't come down, they won't sit and talk with you. And God has given a pastor a heart to do that, you know, to minister to those people. And all of a sudden they leave you, and then, or God forbid, they'll put a letter on your desk, or they'll send you an email telling you what a rotten church you have and all this stuff. My goodness. And so I've been through that. And every one of those instances is a minor pinch of a tipping point.
Sure. Sure.
You know, because there is a temptation on a pastor. You know, when people aren't doing their part, it's a temptation for them to say, well, you know, just that thought comes like, well, if they're giving up, maybe I'll just give up. But then, you know, I revert back to the illustration that a pastor is a bus driver.
Yeah,
people get on the bus. People get off the bus, but I'm going to keep driving. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've all been there at tipping points in our life. I don't know what your 2-year tipping point looks like. I don't know what your 5-year, you know, just generally 7-year. But every 2 to 3 years, there comes a new tipping point. Because if you are going to go on and do great things for God, you are going to have to walk through those wilderness experiences, you know, get to the other side. And as I look here, and I see so many of you that I can remember when you were at a different tipping point and you made it and you went to the other side. And I'll tell you what, now God's using you in a greater measure.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you know that Jesus himself went through tipping points? Do you know? Can we go back and let's look at Luke chapter 4 now, and we'll see this, how this even happened in Jesus' life. Okay, so at the beginning of his ministry, Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's coming out of Jordan. The Spirit of God has descended upon him, and he's going out to minister. He began his ministry at 30 years old. Now, Jesus was always the Son of God, but he did not start his ministry until 30, and by the time he was 33 and a half, he had finished it all up. I'll tell you what, that's incredible, that he finished his course in 3.5 years. Now, that will not be the case with any of us, all right? We will live longer, we will have a race that will take longer to complete, but his took 3.5 years. And so Jesus comes out, and I'll go to verse 1, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. This is when he's beginning his ministry, and it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, that's the river where he was baptized by John the Baptist, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So you can say it this way, tipping point number 1 for Jesus. And it really didn't happen in 2 years for him. It happened more like 2 days. He immediately faced a tipping point. And you would think, oh man, I'm being full of the Spirit. Get me in front of as many people as possible. Here I am, I'm full of the Spirit. I'm going to do great things right away. And God says, yeah, go into the wilderness.
Yeah.
Because I have to see how you handle the tipping point.
Ooh, good.
Because God can't use us until we survive the tipping points.
Right.
Until we prove that we are faithful. Do you know that God himself has a trust system?
Yes. Yeah.
That he has a trust system?
Yeah.
That even Jesus had to prove himself faithful and that God could trust him?
Right.
I mean, here he was, the eternal Son of God.
Right.
You think God would just internally just trust his Son, but God had to see, how are you going to handle the tipping point? How are you going to handle it when your mind is being bombarded with thoughts to quit? How are you going to handle it when it just seems like everything around you is dry and barren and there's no water to be found?
Right,
No food to be found. No provision to be found. Nothing's going your way. How are you going to handle that? Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you how we're going to handle that. We are going to do the same things that delivered us to begin with. The same things that set us free. We're going to praise like we did. We're going to get into the Word like we did. We're going to keep showing up to church like we did. We're going to keep giving like we did. We're going to keep serving like we did. All the things that you did to come out of that place to begin with is the same things that we keep on doing. Say, well, I get bored with it. I'll tell you what, there's nobody with a true heart after God that's going to get bored with God. When your heart is committed, listen, there's going to be several times when everything else in life seems to get stripped away. You know what I mean? What I mean by that, it's like, have you ever heard, you know, of course, if you have rocky soil or you live in a kind of a rocky region, maybe not so much here, maybe a little bit here, but, you know, in other places of the country where they have a lot of bedrock and, you know, rocky soil, they will bring in topsoil, right, so that they can have a yard and they can have a lawn and so on. And you know what happens? Sometimes storms come along, floods come, and it just strips off that topsoil and brings it right down to the bedrock. And that everything else is gone, but the only thing keeping it standing was that rock. Have you ever been there in your life? It just seems like all the novelty is gone. You know, all the good feeling is gone. But underneath it, there better be character thick enough to hold on to. There has been plenty of days that the only thing that keeps me going is that I made a commitment to Jesus, and I'm not going to turn away from it. Amen. The only thing that saved my life was just simple loyalty. That nothing else. There was not a good feeling to find. Circumstances were adverse. There was a tipping point. I said, I'm going to keep going on. Because when all the pretty is washed away, I still have a bedrock there. And I am not going to let go of my character. And I'm not going to let go of my commitment and my loyalty and my love of Jesus. When everything is gone, it's like, but Lord, I can't do anything else because I love you. And I know if I run away from this, it's going to haunt me every day. It's going to haunt me every day knowing that I gave up on God and that I gave up on my church or I gave up on my commitment. I gave up on my post. That will eat me alive every day. And so that's some days that gets me through that tipping point. That's, you know, when all the pretty is gone, the bedrock is the one thing that if you've built upon it, it'll save your life. Amen. So Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan. And now the Spirit of God takes him into a dry place. Why? Because God has a trust system. How are you going to do in the dry place? Maybe you're in a dry place right now. Maybe. I know that there's several people in this church that are at a tipping point, and that's okay. I've been through those too. If you're going through that, that doesn't make something wrong with you. You are normal. All right. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I personally am not at a tipping point right at this moment. Okay. But it doesn't matter. I've been through them. And I know what it feels like. And so therefore I teach you and I see it as your pastor. I'm trying to keep you from being hurt. In verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, Jesus did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Well, that makes sense. If you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to get very, very, very hungry, all right? And actually, that hunger, and I'm not going to go into a whole lesson on this, but when someone fasts for that long, first of all, don't go and fast for 40 days because you see Jesus do that. He was led of the Spirit to do that. There is no commandment in the Bible for us to fast for 40 days. I've heard people, we saw this minister on TV. He's leading the 40-day fast. And so we got on the 40-day fast. 20 days into it, guess what? They're sick and in the hospital. Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led to do so by the Holy Ghost. There's no commandment in the Word to do that. But he was, of course, hungry. And so now he's got needs. And needs are arising. He has no water. Right? He has no, everything around him is dry. It's a wilderness. It doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good. All right? And so in verse 3, and it says, and the devil said unto him. So not only is he dealing with the dryness, not only is he dealing with the wilderness, Not only is he hungry, come on now, and now guess who shows up when all the needs are stripped, you know, when you're just down to the bare needs, guess who shows up? When you are seemingly at your weakest point, guess who shows up? The devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Isn't that interesting what the devil does? If you are so great, why isn't it working better right now? If you are so faithful, why isn't it working right now? If it's so great, if God is so faithful, why aren't you prospering more right now? Why isn't your marriage going better right now? Why don't you have the job of your dreams right now? Why? That's exactly what the devil does. Here you have been faithful, you've been serving God, and just like Jesus, and yet he found himself in the middle of a tipping point. And the first thing that the devil did is accuse him, if you were truly this great, if you were truly this faithful, if God was truly with you, you wouldn't be going through this. You'd be well fed and everything would seem hunky-dory. That is a lie of the devil. That is a lie of the devil. See, he's at a tipping point. And of course, Jesus responds in verse 4. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Yeah. The same thing that he built his life on was the same way he responded in the tipping point.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
This word made me great, and this word's going to keep me great. I made a choice to follow God, and I'm not changing that choice just because the devil's talking in my ear. Listen, you know, sometimes I see people, you know, over years, they get less and less interested in praising. You know, they used to come to church, and I mean, they would be lifted their hands up. They'd be praising. They would be involved with God. But something came along in the wilderness to try to get them away from that. No, don't let the devil talk you out of what made that power available in your life to begin with. What made that power available to begin with, keep doing that.
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You getting some help here?
Yes.
You know, don't let the devil ever tell you, well, if this was truly working, if God will truly reward me for my faithfulness, then I shouldn't be going through this right now. Wrong. Don't you ever buy into those thoughts. Listen, do you think who is going to be tested more? The one who's sitting on the bar stool where his life is totally not being used for God, or the one that is pursuing God in a local church that is planting churches, souls being saved, lives being changed. Amen. Why is that? You know, who is going to be tempted more? All right. The guy on the bar stool, his life is already owned by the devil. But the one who is making a difference, the one that is staying faithful, is a threat, is a complete threat. All right, so don't think of any strange thing, the fiery trial that will come against you. Remember when Peter said that? He said, think it not a strange thing when the fiery trial come upon you. Because it's just a tipping point. It's just a tipping point. So Jesus said, no, I'm going to live on every word of God. And the devil, now would it have been wrong for Jesus to eat bread? No, nothing wrong with eating bread. Aren't you glad? I love bread, especially when there's sugar on it. Praise God. But no, nothing wrong with eating bread, but it's wrong to follow. If the devil tells you to eat bread, then you don't eat it. Speaking of sugary bread and the devil, never mind. All right. And so then in verse 5, he takes him up for another temptation. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Basically, the devil says to Jesus, look at the kingdoms of the earth. They've been delivered to me. You know that's a true statement. The kingdoms of the world have been delivered to the devil until the time of the Lord's return. All right? And so it's called Adam's lease. It's on lease to the devil until Christ comes back. All right? Now, of course, we aren't part of that. The church is exempt.
That's right.
Amen. The kingdoms of this world might be of Christ. We might be in this world, but we're not of it.
That's right. Amen.
All right? All right? And so the kingdoms of this world will become that of Christ. Right now, they are not his. They are on lease to the devil. And so he tells Jesus, he says, if you serve me, I will deliver this great glory. See, the devil can offer glory. He can offer relief. He can offer a temporary. But notice, was God going to glorify Jesus? Yeah, oh yeah. Jesus was going to receive glory. So you can either be promoted God's way or the devil's way. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to skip, because notice he could have had that glory right then, right there. It would have been short. It would have been fleeting. It would not have stayed. It would have been temporary. He said, no, I'm going to go through the tipping point. I'm going to do it God's way, and I will be rewarded later.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Oh, don't you fall victim to an instant gratification. Oh, praise the Lord. And so he gets tempted. And then verse 7, he says, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You'll get what you really want. Isn't the devil such a liar? He says, it'll just be easier to do it this way. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus said, no, the power of God came on me because I worship God, right? That praise, that worship brought me into this power, and I'm going to keep doing the same thing.
Amen.
Amen. And so we just keep on reading verse 9. It says, and the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. That means the spire or the top. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And you wondered where suicidal thoughts came from. This was a temptation for Jesus to take his own life. And then the devil tries to use he twists a biblical verse, verse 10. He says, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now that is written specifically in Psalm 91. And so the devil quoted a verse and said, you can do this. Just jump off there. It'll be good. God will keep you anyway. And so obviously that was a temptation. Jesus, no, not going to do that. And he responds again with the word. In verse 11, it says, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's the devil still quoting Psalm 91. In verse 12, Jesus responds, Jesus answering unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You can't do something foolish and expect God to bail you out of it. See, God still expects us to use common sense. Hallelujah. All right. You know, you can't use your faith to prevent things that you know will be a cause and effect relationship. You know, Father, I'm going to use my faith that skipping church won't hurt my life. No. You know, I'm going to go skydiving without a parachute and use my faith. You know, obviously those are ridiculous examples. Praise the Lord. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And verse 13 is what I want to get to. And so Jesus just kept responding. He kept responding correctly. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We heard three of the temptations. All right? And that was not the only three. There was a whole bit more that the Bible just chose not to record. But I want to show you this verse in the Amplified. Notice he departed. The devil had ended all of the temptation. Watch this. Remember how I talked about a cycle of temptation? 2 years, 5 years, 7 years. I started to see that as a pastor, and I started wondering, man, am I seeing something here, or is it just a coincidence? No, actually, the Bible talks about this, all right? Maybe not in those exact time frames, and I'm not throwing out those time frames to be an exact number. I'm just saying, generally speaking, every 2 to 3 years, there comes another tipping point in Christians' lives, all right? And it doesn't stop after 7 years. You never get to a place. No, the higher you go, the more the devil's going to want to tip you over.
Sure.
All right? And we have to know and understand this. And so Luke 4:13, it says this. It says, and when, this is the Amplified, when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation. He temporarily left him. That is, he stood off from him, meaning he went back and watched Jesus from a distance, until another more opportune and favorable time. Okay, so there was an opportune time here because Jesus was in the wilderness. Things were not easy on him, and so the devil tried to show up and exploit that wilderness. But Jesus just kept responding. He kept responding. He kept responding. And so the devil said, I can't win in this cycle, so I'm going to stand off for a little while, give him a little relief, and when I'm going to look from a distance, and when another test comes on him, I'm going to jump back in, and I'm going to just try a whole nother cycle of temptation. Why that 2, 5, and 7 year thing? Because that just happens to be a cycle of temptation that I've noticed on my life and also the people of God. Where it comes strong, and you walk through that, and then it leaves. And then a year, 2, 3 years later or whatever, it comes back. And you walk through another desert or another temptation, and the devil shows up at that moment because it's a more opportune time. And some people, when they're not walking in a tipping point, they just feel, oh, things are good. Things are great. We got delivered. Our problems are solved. And so we're going to, you know, we did it. We made it through. So we're not going to pray as much anymore. We're not going to go to church as much anymore. We're not going to give as much anymore. We're not going to serve as much anymore. We're not going to praise as much anymore because, hey, we walked through that tipping point. And so let's take it easy. And the devil's watching the whole time and says, well, it's another opportune time. It's another opportune time. Whatever you received that delivered you from that tipping point is what we stay in. We keep doing those things to maintain.
Yes, good.
All right? Maybe you are not in a place where you need to obtain anything right now. But that doesn't mean you go on vacation from God. It means that you're in a maintain mode. You're maintaining. And people say, well, maintaining is boring. Well, you know, there is a lot of routine in being faithful to God. A lot of routine, showing up week in, week out, you know, Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday in, Wednesday out, you know, showing up to your post week in, week out, whether you're a greeter at the door, whether you're an audio video guy, whether you are a worship team, whether you're parking lot, whether you're children's ministries, youth group, a hospitality team, all of these things, all right, you just keep showing up to your post, keep showing up to your post. Keep showing up to your post. Why? Because there's a lot of routine. There's routine in being faithful to God, but notice there's also a cycle. The devil also has a routine.
Right, sure.
And the same things that caused you to stumble in your past are the same things he's going to bring to you again.
Oh, yeah.
The devil does not use too much that is new. See, when he finds out what your weakness is or where you have slipped in your past, he is going to revisit those things over and over and over. So if you have a weakness in one area, you need to build in that direction. Like, for instance, when a bridge starts having a column that's weak, but the rest of it is fine, they don't tear down the whole bridge. They find where the weak point is, and they build up that weak point. If you have a weak point with whether it's sexual things, financial things, whatever it is, you need to build in that direction. Listen, the Bible says that we need to think soberly of ourselves. Soberly know our weaknesses, and a spiritually mature person will know that, recognize that, and get verses on that subject and build in that direction. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm going to say this by the Spirit of God, you personally will never change anybody. You personally will never change anybody. And there's people that you want to see change and you want them to go higher. Listen, I've realized this as a pastor, even in our relationship as pastor and congregation, I don't change your life. I don't. Now you say, well, pastor, you know, I've gotten a lot of help here. Well, maybe we've reaped the benefits to somebody being faithful. There's no doubt. But even in how God used them, it wasn't that person. All right, it's not me personally that helps or changes anybody. It's the Word of God that changes you. It's the presence of God that changes you. It's the move of the Spirit that changes you. It's the hearing of God's Word that builds your faith that changes you. Amen. I have never changed anybody. So what makes you think you can change your spouse? What makes you think that you can change your boss? Now, you are to raise your kids right, and you are to be a firm, loving, leading voice in their life. Okay? But I got to watch how I say this, because I don't want anyone to say, oh, well, I'm going to just not raise my kids right. No, you have an active role, but it's not you personally that changes them. All right? I'll tell you what, praying for somebody is going to do a lot more than bickering at them. And now when it comes to kids, let me make sure that you understand this. You know, if your child is doing something wrong, your job is to intervene. Yeah. You don't just say, well, I'm just going to pray for little Billy that he would stop, you know, hurting the cat or something. No, you step up and you gruff at Billy and you tell him, Billy, knock it off. Right? So I'm talking about maybe more grown children or situations in your workplace or with your spouse. You need to pray that God would speak to that person's heart and not just you trying to counsel them or bicker them into changing. You are not. You are going to push them more in the wrong direction. Oh, hallelujah. So anyone that's bickering at anybody, lay off. You are doing more damage than you are doing good. I've seen a lot of people. I've seen spouses, both men and women, with their spouses. We get tempted to feel like our spouses aren't spiritual enough. I never have that temptation because my wife is very spiritual. I honestly don't have to deal with that. Maybe she has to deal with that with me more than I deal with that with her. I don't know. But there's a lot of people that they just want their spouses to be more spiritual. Well, take a number. Get in line. You're not alone, all right? There's a lot of people that feel that way, but they start to give in to the temptation that if they just jabber enough in their ear, if they just jabber enough in their ear, get in their face about it, that it's going to change them. You'll never change them that way. You'll never change them that way. Can I show you that in the Word? I don't know. The Spirit of God's taking us in this direction. Can you bring up 1 Peter chapter 3? We'll start in verse 1 with the King James. We'll just bring it up here. You can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. It's a good thing to bring your Bible to church. All right, now, ladies, just a little forewarning here that God mentions you. It was his idea, not my idea. Okay, I'm just the messenger. Be thou merciful unto me. And of course, I've seen it go both ways, so it applies to men as well. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that means if your husbands do not obey the word, all right? And ladies, you do know that women make up in the body of Christ in America and even around the world, about 70% of the body of Christ is women, because one, women have a tendency to be more spiritual, and two, men get attacked more. Men get attacked because they are God, or the devil always starts with leadership. He will attack the thought life of a man. He will, not saying that women don't go through that too, they do, but as the head of the home, the man will face a lot of those attacks. Okay, so he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any of your husbands do not obey the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And now you look at that in the King James, and you think, see, Pastor Tim, you're wrong. It says that the conversation of the wife will turn the husband. The word conversation is the word for behavior, not talking. Can we bring it up in the Amplified? We'll bring it up in English. Praise the Lord. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. Ooh, the feminist movement will not like that. Don't anyone call Hillary Clinton. Praise the Lord. She might not like that. And no doubt, Republicans as well, whoever, it's not just a political party. Oh, that sure does not like to be popular today. Now, that does not mean that women cannot do the same job as a man. Listen, I would be the first, I'd be thrilled for a woman president. Women know how to run things right. I just might not agree with that woman. But it's not because she's a woman. Anyhow, praise the Lord. God used women to lead Israel. He used Deborah to lead Israel. He used Miriam as the third highest. He used Phoebe in Romans 16 to help lead the Roman church. He used it. Praise the Lord. God's not against using women. This is talking about in a marriage relationship at home that there is a hierarchy. Amen. And so it says, so that even if any of your husbands do not obey the word of God, they may be won over not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. Reverend Vanessa, we won't, no comment from here. The reason I said that, because she was laughing. People are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he just called out Reverend Vanessa. No, she was laughing about it, so I took the opportunity to have some fun there. Well, glory to God. So if your husbands, and I tell you what, and if wives, if it, you know, in men, if it's also, if it's vice versa, and your wife doesn't want to serve the Lord, it would be true as well. They will be won over, not by discussion, not with you bringing up their dirty laundry list, not where they missed it, where they fall short, they never do this, they always do that. Have you ever seen in marriage how there is two words that always are used? Always and never.
Yeah.
When you are in a spat with your spouse, do you notice how much you use the word always? And how you use the word never? And both of them are lies. Your spouse doesn't always do that. And they don't never do that. But that's a way of gaining leverage. You always do this. You never do that. It's you're trying to leverage them into doing things right, and it will never work. And they will always resist that. Have you ever done that? Come on. I know I've done that. You know, you ever just get annoyed with your spouse? I never do, but, you know, maybe you've been there. And where you could just say, you know, you always do that. We, Katie and I, we have a running joke with each other about, oh, you use the word always. You know, like if we say something like that to one another, we'll be like, wait, always?
Always?
And see, then we start using always and never on always and never. You always say always. You're always saying that I always do this. But we kind of have a little confession cop relationship. We joke around about it, and it helps diffuse any disagreement or whatever. You know, you always do that. Wait, the magic word, always? Your spouse will not be won over by discussion, but by your godly behavior. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why are we on like the second sermon about marriage here? I'll tell you why. Because a lot of tipping points have to do with marriage. I have never seen a tipping point within somebody's life who was married that it did not in some way involve their marriage. Because marriage is a very emotional thing. Meaning it's very easy to become emotional when dealing with your spouse and with your children. All right? It is. Now, does God talk to our emotions? No, he does not. All right? And so the emotional realm is the realm of temptation for the enemy. And remember, he stands back and looks for a more opportune time. Many times, that more opportune time is when you're strifing with your spouse. When you're not getting along with your spouse, he's watching from a distance. He said, oh, now would be a good time to start that cycle of temptation again. Yep, he'll look at it like, oh, I ended. I've been standing back now. Oh, but there they go. They're falling into that strife and that argument. They're you know, giving into their flesh and they're arguing and debating. He comes back and tries another cycle of temptation. I've never seen a married couple at a tipping point that it didn't, of course, involve their marriage. All right? I've never seen it. I've never. Do you know the two top reasons why people fail to continue with God? Are you ready?
Yes.
Money and marriage.
Yep.
Or marriage and money. Because the devil knows that those two topics are the most sensitive within our hearts.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Right? Jesus told us that in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, money and what we do with it can be a reflection of our heart.
Yes.
Marriage, what we do with it, is a reflection of our heart.
Right.
And I'll tell you what. When the devil sees somebody struggling financially, and even though they've been faithful to God, they've been a tither, they've given to the house of God, and they start being bombarded with those thoughts, why is this happening? I've been faithful. The devil looks from a distance and says, now is a more opportune time. You start stressing about money, you've now entered into an opportune time. Start fighting in your marriage, you've entered into a more opportune time. I have never ever seen somebody who was faithful to God, sold out, and then later quit on him who didn't have something to do with money or their marriage.
Okay.
Never.
Okay.
In 10 years. And maybe you'll know people that were once, that were faithful and served God and lived for him and just their lives were consumed with obeying God, and then all of a sudden they just drift off. Look in their situation. Not that I'm telling you to look in their business. I'm just saying you probably would discover there would be a money issue or marriage issue, and those two are usually connected.
Sure.
I've never seen people that were money-minded do well in their marriage.
Yeah.
You're money-minded, I will guarantee you, you will have marriage trouble.
That's right. Yeah.
I am going to say that again. If you are money-minded, I will guarantee you, you will have marital problems. Because married couples have a tendency to disagree on finances, or one wants to do this, one wants to do that, one wants to invest here, one wants to buy that, one doesn't want to do this, one doesn't do that. What is it? It's a dividing line. It's a tipping point. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. This message was put in my heart by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
You know, this is going to save somebody's life.
Amen.
And you know what it is that when I have seen people, folks, I could start going around to seats and say, so-and-so, stand up. Let's hear your testimony of the tipping point. Oh, I mean, I could go around to so many people here. I could say, stand up. Let's talk about your tipping point. Let's talk about your tipping point. My wife and I were even sitting around. We were talking about, remember when so-and-so was going through that and they were on the edge and they stayed faithful and now look what God is doing for them. You know, remember when so-and-so was going through that and it just looked like they were on the edge, but they got over that thing. Look what God's doing. I could go around. Listen, I told you a couple of my tipping points, okay? There's probably been more than obviously what I've told you, just because, you know, what I do, the devil's got a bullseye on my back, you know, would love to attack me, but that's why you pray for me.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why you're praying for your pastor.
That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord, you know. And so all this to say, what are you going to do in the tipping point? You are not going to be proven in the finish line. You know, the finish line is not where you are proven. Have you ever heard of the Baja 1000? The Baja 1000 is an extreme endurance truck race. Where you ever seen those big race trucks and they have those big sand tires on them and you've seen those commercials and they're bombing over dunes? They race for 1,000 miles through the desert in 100 degree heat, and it's obviously an endurance test on the truck. It's an endurance test on the driver. 1,000 miles. You know who used to race in those races? Paul Newman. Remember the actor, Paul Newman? He raced several times in the Baja 1000. He was a race car fanatic, and he did a lot of racing and so on. Well, it's an endurance test, but, you know, you don't just go to the finish line and get the trophy. That's not where the endurance is found. The endurance is found out there in the desert, out there where the sun is the hottest, where things are the most barren. That's when we're going to prove where and how spiritual we are. Amen. So, Pastor, what do we do in the tipping point? Do the things that you have always done. You know, the Bible says don't let the feeble knees or the arms, you know, don't let them stop. That's obviously my translation. Hang down is what the scripture says. You know, what does that mean? Listen, the further you go with God, the more you're going to have to stir yourself up. No, you thought, we all had this idea, well, I'm 10 years in of serving God faithfully. I thought by now that I would always just have a feeling to serve God. No, the more you go on with God, the more you're going to have to stir yourself up. The more you're going to have to stir yourself up. Why? Because Satan's standing back, waiting for a more opportune time to bring that cycle. And so if you're going through a tipping point right now, guess what? You're normal. You're just at another point in the temptation or the cycle of temptation. And guess what? What are you going to do? You're going to praise yourself through it. You're going to forgive those people. You're going to forgive like you used to. You're going to pray like you used to. Right? You're going to serve God like you used to. You're going to show up to church like you used to. We're going to give like we used to. Amen. We're going to do whatever that thing was, and those principles that brought us out is what we got to pick up again. You know, we don't need a new principle. We don't need a new statute like, okay, I've done all that. Now what else is there to do? No, you will praise God every day for the rest of your life. You are in the Baja 1000 of the spirit realm. And there's times it gets hot. And there's times it gets dry. And that driver isn't, you know, Paul Newman wasn't sitting there. God bless him. He's gone now, isn't he? Let's hope that he's in heaven. And, you know, Paul Newman wasn't driving there through that desert and that race. He wasn't thinking, I can't believe it's so hot out here. I can't believe my truck is about to overheat. I can't believe how thirsty I am and how barren it is out here. No, he said, you know what? I made a choice to enter into this race. And I knew when I entered into this race, there was going to be moments where it was barren. And there was going to be moments where I was extremely thirsty. And there was going to be moments when I wanted to quit, when I was hundreds of miles from the finish line that I wanted to stop. But he said, I made this choice ahead of time. And the drivers who enter in that race, they understand the perils that are between here and the finish line. Those perils are called tipping points. They're called tipping points. Don't you think that those drivers, and of course many of them do, they quit. They'll get out there where it's the hottest. I just don't want to drive any further. And they radio their guys. Their guys come up, pick them up, flatbed that truck. They haul it out of there. He goes and sits in the air conditioning, you know, and maybe there will be a little relief for a few moments, but he never sees the finish line. He never sees the winner's circle. He never gets the reward. In the same way, there's from where we are right now to the finish line, there's many tipping points, all right? And it's surviving. Would you say that Jesus handled his tipping point well? And God used him to win the entire earth. Do you think Paul came to a tipping point? Well, I want to just show you. Go to. I wasn't planning on doing this. I was really about to close. And then you got hungry for one more thing. And so it's your fault, not mine. See, your people are like those people that remember in college or in high school when your teacher was going to let you out early and they said, but does anyone have any questions? Yeah. And you're sitting there saying, nobody ask a question. Nobody ask a question. let them just dismiss us and go. And then somebody undoubtedly goes, I have a question. You're like, no. Praise the Lord. Where did I tell you? 2 Timothy. Oh, I gotta find this. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness, I was going to show you something. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, maybe, yeah. Yep. Go to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. I'll just read several verses. And this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, and he actually happened to be leading one of the most influential churches in that region. And he says this, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Notice the instructions of God's word to a pastor. Preach.
Yes.
Preach God's word.
Right.
Don't be entertaining the people.
Right.
Stop holding laser light shows. Stop holding the dog and pony shows. Stop trying to woo people with the props on your stage and all the pictures and all this stuff. Stop it.
Preach the word.
Change people's lives with the power of the word. Don't use some methodology of man. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. I mean, be ready to preach at any moment. Reprove. Rebuke. Oh, my goodness. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Can we bring this verse up in the Amplified? I just remember this verse is pretty interesting in the Amplified. Bring it up. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Did I read that right? Preach that in modern day American churches. They don't want to hear where their lives are wrong. Just tell us, you know, tell us that everything is okay. Tell us that we're just doing everything right. No, we do that, then you're going to get hurt. Because it's not the things you're doing right that's hurting you. It's the things you're doing wrong that are hurting you. Convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Woo! Keep reading verse 3 in the King James. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It means people will want to just hear that everything's pretty all the time. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. See, what is that? People will, the Bible's telling us in the last days, people will not make it through their tipping point. They won't make it. They, you know, there's a lot of people that, no, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to hear where things are wrong. This is the first thing that people do when they're not going to make their tipping point. They will run to a place that will allow them to stay comfortable in their sin. What do you think the seeker-sensitive movement is in America? Why are they filling up those churches, having their laser light shows and their concerts and all that stuff? They're entertaining people because people can go there and stay comfortable in their sin. If you, that is, you know you have missed the tipping point when you run from the truth and you turn unto fables or something that's easy on your sin. See, fables. Do you know what fables are? Just storytelling. What is a fable? A motivational speech. Yep. Make you feel good. Read you a poem. Take it easy. Read a little something out of whatever. Quote some famous athletes. Have a little 20-minute thing. Everyone feels good and warm and fuzzy, and they walk out, and the devil beats them up. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. What are you saying? I have gone through tipping point after tipping point. And Paul's tipping points were beatings, they were shipwrecks, they were persecutions. He said, I made it through every single one. I have fought a good fight.
Amen.
See, this fight of faith is a good fight.
Yes, it is.
The fight of faithfulness. It's not called the convenience of faithfulness. It's called the fight of faith. The good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, what is he saying? I made it to the finish line.
Yes.
I made it to victory lane.
Right.
Glory to God. In verse 8, look what he says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, or all those who made it through their tipping point. There's people that tip the way for the world, and they quit, and they never get to the finish line. They never have the righteous judge hand them that crown. Notice that crown was not just for Paul. It's for everyone that stays faithful. He said, also, all of them that love my appearing. Paul made it through many tipping points in over 40-some years of ministry that he traveled the world. How many of you would dare say that Paul changed the world? That meaning God through him and his faithfulness. He wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books. What is God? Now, God's not going to use you to do that or me to do that. But I'll tell you what, we will never be used in a great measure if we do not survive the tipping point. Did you get something out of this? Those that make it through, what do they get? A crown. On that day, Jesus is going to be handing out crowns. And unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of Christians. They'll be in heaven, but they won't have that crown because they just flop around, get offended with everybody, get offended at their pastor. I know I've been there. You know, get offended at what so-and-so did, offended at friends, offended at family, offended at spouse. People that are easily offensible will never complete the plan of God. They will never be in the finish line. Did you get some help today? Well, I know you did.